read the first 9 verses, Psalm 51. And notice the heading here, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. So on the basis of those passages of Scripture and the teaching of all of God's Word, that tonight we look at Jesus' instruction in the Lord's Prayer in the fifth petition. And that's explained for us on page 27 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 126. And the question is, which is the fifth petition? And the answer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. I want to read that one more time. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Do you see the need to pray this petition? I expect that from a doctrinal point of view, from the point of view of understanding that man is a sinner who needs to be forgiven, every one of you would say, yes, I see the need to pray for the forgiveness of sins. But how about from a personal point of view? As you look at your own life, as you examine your soul, as you hear your words, as you contemplate and examine your own thoughts, as you consider what you've done or not done. Do you say at the end of the day, forgive me my debts? You have a burden on your soul because of your sin. Tonight we come to what, from a spiritual point of view, is the most difficult part of prayer. It's not difficult to recite or to repeat these words, forgive us our sins. In fact, quite easily, we sometimes insert that petition into our prayers quickly before we finish without much thought at all. But to mean what we say, just think of how difficult it is to acknowledge to someone else that you've sinned against them. I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? We hide so much. There's so much pride that stands in the way. We don't even know where we sin in our words and actions. And we're very reluctant to say to another those words, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And there's so much that others don't know about what we do. But now we stand tonight before God, who sees all, who searches the heart, and He knows. He's the one who, in Psalm 32, had the heavy hand on David, so that David said, while he kept silent with guilt, his moisture was turned to the drought of summer, until he realized he couldn't hide anything from God. He had thought that he could. He thought that maybe he could just put God out of his thoughts. But you can't do that. We either enjoy our sins and so we want to continue in them, or we hold on to our sins without confessing them because we don't want to face the shame of repentance. And sometimes we'll even argue for our sins from the point of view of forgiveness. Well, God's forgiving. A little sin. It's just a little sin. It's okay. And so it's difficult. But another reason that it's difficult is because of the words that Jesus adds to this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You remember the story of Nathan coming to David. Immediately before David wrote these words in Psalm 51. And Nathan tells David the parable of a man who had a visitor, and he took his neighbor's one sheep and he killed it and fed that to his visitor. And David was furious. David had no mercy in his heart for that one. David failed to see that that was him and that he was the one that needed the mercy. And so, unforgiven, David would not forgive. As we forgive our debtors, it is as difficult for us to forgive as it is to confess. We like to hold on to what others do. We like to store things up for ammunition later. And one of the most difficult things for us to do in our relationships is to put the past behind us and move forward. And again, we have excuses. If someone did that to you, what was done to me, then maybe you'd understand. Or do you realize how serious that was, what they did, and how much that hurt me? Or, I really can't trust that person anymore, so I can't forgive them. They've done this again and again. And so Jesus emphasizes right after the instruction that he gives in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. He says, this is how you should pray. He gives the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And immediately he says, after thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He continues, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus recognizes that this is the petition that needs explanation, that needs immediate explanation, that is the, in a sense, the stumbling block in our prayers as we forgive our debtors. Let's consider tonight our prayer for forgiveness. First, the need to ask it. Second, the petition itself. And then third, the resolve to forgive others. I began with the question, do you recognize the need from a personal point of view to pray, forgive us our debts? How much is that a part of your prayer? Is that important to your prayers? Is this something that as you pray to God, you expand on in your prayers so that you, as it were, count out your sins before God? Do you pray that God will open your eyes to see your secret sins that you're not aware of? to see who you are, so that you can be repentant, so that you continue in repentance and seek forgiveness from Him. As difficult as it is for us to pray that, we must pray it. In fact, this is our greatest need. In the previous petition, we pray that God will meet us in our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. But far more important than our daily physical needs are the needs that have to do with our soul and with eternity. But sadly, very little attention is given to sin today, and even in our own thinking. People are able to recognize that there's problems, for example, in our culture, and they're able to say there's something wrong with the way that we're headed. But are we able to diagnose that the real issue is sin? And with our own troubles and our own problems in our personal lives, are we able to pinpoint the issue of sin, our own sin? We're so blind to so many of our own sins that bring misery in our life. So we need to pray that God will alert us to our sins, that God will forgive us our sins. We need to pray this also for the sake of our relationships, both our relationships to God and our relationship to one another. Both of those are the two aspects of this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Relationships are the essence and the joy of life. What a joy to have a friend who cares about you, who looks out for you, is interested in you. That's important to us. And what a joy it is to have a Father in heaven who knows our needs, who loves us, who loves me, and who in His sovereignty works all things for my good, to know that I'm loved and nothing can separate me from His love. That's the joy, that's the comfort of the Christian life. I'm not my own, but belong to God my Father and to Jesus Christ His Son, who's purchased me with His blood. And now this petition is about the maintenance of relationships. We pray to God, forgive us our debts. And then we say to God that as He forgives us our debts, so we will forgive one another. God forgives unconditionally, mercifully, restoringly, and so we must forgive one another. And if we do not, we take the joy from our relationships. The word that Jesus uses here to describe sin is the word debt. Debt. There are many other words in Scripture for sin: transgression, iniquity, guilt, trespass, depravity, many others. But Jesus uses the word debt. And there are two things in that word. The first is that there is a sense in which even without sin, we are indebted to God. We are debtors to God. We owe Him a debt of gratitude. We owe Him a debt of love. And we do that apart from even the fact that He's our Savior and Redeemer, because He's our Creator. And He's made us. And He's supplied us with all that we need. And He's created us to glorify Him, to give Him this debt. And so Luke 17, Jesus says, when you've done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We've simply done that which was our duty to do. You see, God is never indebted to man, but we are always under obligation to Him. We have a debt of love, a debt of praise. But then the second thing in this word is that instead of fulfilling that obligation, we add debt to what we already owe Him. Our sin puts us under further obligation towards God. Because of our sin, God, as it were, has increased rights and dominion over us. God has the right to demand that we make payment. He said to Adam and Eve, in the beginning, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is the payment that God has the right to exact from us. Death, this is what sin deserves. And the wages of sin is always death. And every sinful failure on our part adds to the mountain of debt, makes us liable to punishment and the wrath of God. That's why sin is called debt. And then notice that Jesus says in the plural, forgive us our debts. Debts. And then we can think of the plurality of sin in our lives, how many they are, how great they are. In Psalm 40, verse 12, David confesses, my iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. You see, he's overwhelmed at the thought of his sin. He's not able to look up. More sins than the hairs on his head. Do you say that about your sins so that you can say with Paul, looking at yourself, I'm the chief of sinners, and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And yet so often, this petition is simply tacked on, and forgive us our sins, without much thought. Yes, we have our needs, and we bring our needs to God in prayer, and very often those needs have to do with so many other things in our life, but we aren't really diagnosing the root problem in the needs of our life. And usually that's because we're judging by the wrong standard. We love to compare ourselves to others. And as we do that, we can think of many faults and sins that others have, and we can think of many faults and sins that people have that they've committed against us. And the troubles in our relationships, we want to put that on them. And then we put a very good front on ourselves before our fellow man, so that we can keep our nose clean. And what are we doing? We're not looking at ourselves before God. More than the hairs of my head, I dare not look up. Debts, debts. Now perhaps you think tonight, well, this is very negative. Talk of sin is a very negative thing. It is. But if you go to the doctor with a disease, you want a true diagnosis, not a Band-Aid. You have a cancerous sore, and you want him to identify it and cut it out, not put a bandage over it so you can't see it. And so it must be with our sins. This is our great need. And being a Christian, confessing your faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, begins with knowing and confessing your sin. And this is the way for us to understand and know what the cross and the suffering and the love of Jesus Christ is for us. The Heidelberg Catechism lays it all out in this very pattern. It starts here, and now, in a sense, it ends here. What do you have to know? It asks in the second question and answer that you can live and die happily and enjoy the comfort of the gospel. Well, the first thing that you must know, essential to everything else, is this: how great my sins and miseries are. And now we come to the very end of the catechism, and we're back there again. We have to know, and we have to keep knowing our sins. When Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, He's talking about our ongoing needs. And then he adds to it the next petition, this one, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now you know that you have to forgive others continually. You know that others are going to be sinning against you continually. And so it is as we stand before God, we stand indebted to Him, and continually we stand in need of His mercy and forgiveness. The Bible describes our sins in many ways with many different words. It points to our sinful thoughts, our sinful actions. It points to the sinful nature that's behind all our deeds. Think of the way that David confesses his sin. Behold, he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he doesn't make an excuse there, but he acknowledges that sin goes deeper than just the action. It's who he is. He needs to be forgiven also for his sinful nature. And he acknowledges, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Oh, there were others that were affected by the sin of David, many others. But he realizes that the great offense of his sin is before God. Before God. We are poor sinners, the Catechism says. Poor sinners. Broken. Destitute. Beggars. Helpless, without any possibility of salvation apart from grace. And so we say, Father, our Father, forgive us our debts. Now, if we think through the gospel and we think of Jesus Christ coming into this world, we are again given another perspective to show the greatness of the need of our sin. We shouldn't minimize sin. What did God have to do? What did Jesus have to do? God had to send His own Son into the world. Jesus had to, though He was innocent, let Himself be crucified and put to death on the cross and endure the shame of our sin, and not just shame at the hands of man and rejection from man, but the wrath of God in the darkness of Calvary. Sin is horrible. Sin is ugly. Sin is frightening. Sin is disgusting. Sin should be something that causes us to recoil in disgust. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6, God describes in her sin. He says, when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Grotesque picture of one lying in blood. Severely wounded, dying, helpless. And this is the picture of who we are as sinners. And it's a reality that we can't change. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with the thought of sin, and with the weight of the guilt of sin, and with the consequences that our sins have brought into our life. And we wish that we could, as it were, stop, rewind, and start over. But we really can't do that. The psalmist prays in Psalm 25, remember not the sins of my youth. Sin is there. It's living, it's destructive, there's no undoing of sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, which we sang earlier, if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer is none. But he continues this way, but, and this brings us back to the petition, but with thee there is forgiveness. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. Yes, debts, take them seriously. So seriously do I take them that I lay down my life for your sins. I have to die for them. have to endure the agonies and the pain and the torment of hell for your sin. But there's forgiveness. Father, he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. What's forgiveness? Literally, we are asking God to send away our sins, to remove the debt from our account. In Psalm 51, verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. That is, put them out of thy sight so that they're gone. One of the prophets says that God casts our sins into the sea of everlasting forgetfulness. It's as though he ties them to a rock and they sink forgotten into an ocean. That's forgiveness. But now we have to remember that forgiveness is not cheap. God doesn't simply forget our sin or ignore our sin. He takes sin far too seriously to do that. He's a just God, and the wages of sin is debt, is death, and that debt of death must be paid. God doesn't say sin doesn't matter, but God is a just God. And there's one way of forgiveness, only one way. And Jesus teaches us that when we pray, we should pray in his name. And so we pray, forgive us our debts for Jesus' sake. That is, in the catechism, for the sake of Christ's blood. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross is the only way of forgiveness. And we confess as we make this petition our trust, our faith in the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. Father, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. Grace. Grace means we're not worthy. God does not forgive us because we're worthy. Forgiveness is free and sovereign on God's part. He's not moved to forgive us because our confession is adequate or fervent. God is not moved to forgive us because of lengthy prayers. Our asking forgiveness is not what makes us worthy and acceptable of forgiveness from God. No, in this prayer, as we ask for forgiveness, we recede into the background, and God finds his reason to forgive us, not in us, but in himself, in his grace, in the work of salvation that he has accomplished in his Son. God, in forgiveness, does not charge our sins to our account. He does not impute them to us because he has charged them to another account. He has imputed them to another one. He's discharged the debt of our sin by placing that on his Son. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the word iniquity there is guilt. God has placed our guilt on his Son. God forgives us not because we're worthy, but of grace. And so his forgiveness is real, his forgiveness is true, his forgiveness is complete. He never holds a sin against us because it's been paid perfectly in the infinite sacrifice of his Son. He doesn't come back to our sins. He forgives us without conditions. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the guilt of all our sin is removed. Forgive us our debts. And so the psalmist exclaims in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Notice the repetition there. His transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. His iniquity is not imputed to him. Christ alone, grace alone, through faith alone. And that means that if you trust in Christ alone for forgiveness, you don't hold on to your own self-righteousness. There is no self-righteousness. The basis of our confidence is in Christ alone. We sometimes read the obituaries and it says something like this: he's gone to be with the Lord. That implies that the one who has died has not gone to hell, but gone to heaven. He's not gone to hell there to suffer for his sins, but he's gone to be with God as Maker. What's the confidence that we can have that we're going to be with the Lord? Well, it can't be who we are, and it cannot be what we've done. It can't be how well we've prayed. It can't be what good things we've done in our life. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that looking at his life, looking at his religious achievements, his zeal, his birth, he might have more reason to trust in himself than many others. And yet he says, I look at all those things and I count those things that were gained to me as loss for Christ, and dung and worthless, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And Paul is saying here that as you pray for forgiveness, forget all you've done. Forget who you are. Count all those things as worthless. And look away from yourself to Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone for forgiveness. And so it's a necessary petition and a very humbling petition, isn't it? And yet here's the promise of God's word. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. I said earlier, this is a difficult petition to pray, not only because there's a humility and the acknowledgement of sin that's necessary, but there's a humility that's necessary in our relationships. Jesus adds the words, as we forgive our debtors. And he says it over and over in the Gospels. He tells parables to illustrate it. He makes the point to his disciples in different ways. Right after the Lord's Prayer, as we read in Mark chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, he comes right back to it. In Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he puts it this way: when ye stand praying, and you have the picture here of someone going up to the temple to pray, and he's standing to pray, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go, talk to him first, resolve this before you come to worship. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does he mean? Well, he doesn't mean that our forgiving others causes God to forgive us, as though this is a condition that we must accomplish and fulfill before God will look on us in mercy. No, God forgives us, and it's out of the experience of that forgiveness, and as the evidence of our experience of that, that we have the grace to forgive. He also doesn't mean that our forgiveness is identical to God's forgiveness. That cannot be, because God forgives an infinite debt of sin for each unworthy sinner. What's required of us in comparison is so small. And while God forgives debts, we really can't forgive the debt. We deal with the debtor. God clears the sin. God clears it and pays the price. And so our forgiveness isn't identical to God's forgiveness. Jesus is talking about the experience of forgiveness. We cannot know the grace and the joy of forgiveness without showing forgiveness. If we harbor bitterness and hard feelings in our hearts against others, if we have no mercy in our hearts, we will not know the mercy of God. To forgive is to send away. And we make a resolve to send away the sins that others have committed against us. And probably the key for us is understanding what the psalmist says in Psalm 51 about sin. Against thee only have I sinned. Our concern should not be when others have sinned against us, our personal offense. Yes, that can hurt. But you don't seek the repentance of another for your own vindication or so that you can feel as though you've been justified. No, vengeance, God says, is mine. I will repay. The motivation for seeking repentance is for the soul and the spiritual welfare of the one who has sinned. Their offense is not primarily against you, but against God. This is why you want repentance and reconciliation. And so we don't hold grudges. We don't shun the ones who have sinned against us. But we go to be reconciled. We have a duty to seek out those who need our forgiveness. We're merciful. We have a heart that seeks repentance. And now you can think of a familiar example in Scripture that you're all very aware of, and that's the story of Joseph and his brothers. Think of the offense that was committed against Joseph. Think of the years of his life that, as it were stolen from him, the relationships destroyed. He was a slave and a prisoner. And then one day his brothers come to buy corn, and now he's the leader in Egypt. And he wants to know that they're sorry. But it's not out of personal vindication. And so he seeks their repentance, he tests them. And when finally Judah gives a noble speech in which he says, I'll give my own life for my father's happiness. And when they said to one another, God is judging us, God is chastening us because of what we did to our brother. He says, I'm your brother, I'm Joseph. And then later when their father has died and they're afraid that now he will repay them for what he's done, he weeps. He says, am I in the place of God? It was the furthest thing from his mind. He delighted in forgiveness. God delights in forgiveness. We should delight in forgiveness. There's great joy in forgiving. There's bitterness and misery in holding on to the sins of others. And so though our forgiveness is not identical to God's, and it can't be, still, it must be patterned after God's forgiveness, unconditional. We're not looking for worthiness in the objects that we forgive. We're ready to forgive. We're ready to forgive every kind of sin. We're ready to forgive repeated sins. Think of Jesus as he prayed on the cross, those who murdered him, concerning those who murdered him sinfully. Father, forgive them. Think of what he said to the disciples, till 70 times 7, over and over again. We want to set limits on our forgiveness. God forgives an infinite debt. There are no limits. And as we pattern our forgiveness after God's forgiveness, we learn to say the hard words, I forgive you. I said earlier, it's as hard to say I was wrong, or it's as hard to say I forgive you as it is to say I'm wrong. Now the sin has been faced, the sin has been dealt with, the sin has been sent away. That's what God does with our sins. And so we don't really forget the sin, but we choose to not remember it. That's forgiveness. We choose to not remember it in this way, that we don't let it stand anymore as an obstacle in our relationship. Sin can change things. Yes, it does. But forgiveness changes things too. It sends away that sin so that it won't stand in the way of a true, respectful, loving relationship. Says God has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea and receives us in mercy. So as we forgive others, we receive them in mercy. How great our sins are. How great is the grace of God towards us in Jesus Christ. And in the experience of that great grace, how great should be our forgiveness of others. Forgive us our debts, we pray, as we forgive our debtors. And that's our resolve. Amen.